Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis 19 and reading verses 15 to 38. So we're continuing our series on Lot. And we come then to the destruction of Sodom and the rescue of Lot. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. So it came to pass, when they had brought them outside, that he said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed." Then Lot said to him, "Please, no, my lords. Indeed, now your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving my life. But I cannot escape to the mountains, lest some evil overtake me and I die. See now, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Please let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said to him, "See, I have favored you concerning this thing also, in that I will not overthrow this city for which you have spoken. Hurry, escape there, for I cannot do anything until you arrive there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen upon the earth when Lot entered Zoar. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. But his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. Then he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain, and he saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had dwelt. Then Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountains, and his two daughters were with him, and he was afraid to dwell in Zoar, and he and his two daughters dwelt in a cave. Now the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there is no man on the earth to come in to us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." So they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. It happened on the next day that the firstborn said to the younger, "Indeed, I lay with my father last night. Let us make him drink wine tonight also, and you go in and lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." Then they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. And the younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, so far we've focused on Lot's unwise choices in life that were driven by worldly concerns. But we kept stressing that despite these flaws, Lot is described by the Bible as a righteous and having a righteous soul. He loved God's law and sought to keep it, and he commended it to those around him, even the wicked people of Sodom, as they themselves testified. But today we turn our focus to the dangerous consequences we expose ourselves to when we try to live with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And not only do we endanger ourselves, but we endanger those under our care. Some might respond that though they are surrounded by wickedness, yet they remain loyal to their beliefs. So did Lot. So did Lot. Some may say, but I don't hide my faith. I openly witness. So did Lot. He openly witnessed. He openly stated that the way that the people of Sodom were living was wrong and wicked. As I said, they testified to that themselves. They were so angry with him. Look at him. He comes here, lives in there, he acts like a judge. Well, why did they make that statement? Because he spoke to them about their evil deeds, even as he did that night. Yet despite his loyalty, despite the fact that he's called a righteous man, despite the fact that God rescued him, yet he suffered. He faced serious and fatal consequences. And the applications, of course, to this passage just are so numerous that it would take a couple of sermons just to apply these truths to various areas of life. Just to mention a few. You could take what I say this morning and apply it to Christian education. When we put our children in the midst of unbelievers to teach them what they want them to learn, surely we are exposing our children to serious, serious damage. We need to take that seriously. When we have friendship circles that are overflowing with unbelievers, not that we ought to live at a distance from the world, you understand. Paul never taught that. We ought to be in the world, but we're not to become one with the world. But when we have friendship circles and we make this excuse, I need to witness to these people, but really we're becoming one with them. We need to have a serious reflection upon, have I crossed the line? Am I the one that's in danger? Am I the one that's being converted here to their way of thinking? No, we need to be careful. We need certainly to be careful with mixed marriages. And we're opening ourselves up to all kinds of damage. Because It's like having, as the Bible says, two oxen with the same yoke, but they want to go in opposite directions. Which clearly is the case, isn't it? If we're truly Christian, we want to follow the Lord. If they are unbelievers, they want to follow the devil, which is totally opposite directions. It's going to be constant friction, constant struggle. Or places where we choose to work. People make decisions about work, and the last thing that they consider is, is there a church? Am I going to have access to the people of God? Am I going to have access to encouragement? But sometimes the job is so wonderful in terms of worldly gain that they ignore those things. We'll address those things when we get there. And they don't realize the dangers that they expose themselves to, as Lot did. Oh, this plain looks so wonderful. This land looks so wonderful, it's wonderfully watered. There's cities here too. I can sell to them. Oh, I think I'll go and live down there, where Abraham lived in tents and sojourned in the land. No, he made decisions driven by worldly concerns. We might also mention the fact of churches, our church affiliation. If we place ourselves in a church that is declining in terms of spiritual decline, then understand you're exposing your children to such decline too. It may not be a false church, you understand, but they are drifting. They're going downhill. It may be the church, it may be the denomination itself. Are we going to stay for convenience sake? We don't want to be isolated. We don't want to be on our own. Sometimes people do that with finding churches. Oh, this is a big church. It's got lots of programs, a lot of things for kids, and it's so wonderful. What do they teach? Well, it's not, you know, that great, but, you know, they've got a lot of programs. There's a lot of young people there. And so they expose their children and themselves to serious spiritual decline. All for what? Well, there are more kids there. No, Lot is an important lesson for us in this regard. Here were his choices. Here were the consequences that he faced. And let's start out with the least of them. Death. Maybe shocked at that. The least of the problem was death. And how did that arise? Because there developed in him a complacency towards God's judgment. He didn't take it so seriously. Lot knew that Sodom was sinful, as witnessed by his own testimony to them, and by his protection of the visitors, the angels that came. You remember he didn't want them to stay outside. He wanted to bring them in under his roof. He wanted to take care of them. Why? Because he knew the kind of city that he lived in. He knew they would be abused. And so he brought them in to provide protection. And he was privy to the fact that God was ready to bring judgment upon this city. And we are told that the angels told him to hurry up. Lord, get moving. But he's like, you know, meandering around in his home, and they're telling him God's going to destroy it. And he's like, oh, Lord, hurry up. Don't you get it? God's going to destroy the city. You need to get out. You need to take your family. Don't you care about your family? It's like the bomb is, the fuse is burning and it's getting shorter, and you're just walking around like you've got all the time in the world. Hurry up. But he's become so, I don't know, so complacent, even though he knows God's law, even though he laments the fact that they're not living the way that they should, There's no urgency there. There's no fear that God's judgment is about to come. When we are constantly surrounded by certain conditions, we become desensitized to the danger. Not so bad. Because our senses take in that information, just like our body, right? When we see certain things, if we keep looking at a certain thing, we don't see it much. I mean, our brain says, I know, I got it. So kind of, in a sense, the brain shuts off. That's the way it is. When we surround ourselves with certain conditions, we don't take notice of them as much. And so Lot had been in this city for quite some time. And as I said, though he saw the wickedness and spoke against it, he did not view the danger from God's wrath and judgment with urgency as he should have. As they say, like a frog slowly with water heated, it doesn't get out. You know, it's okay, I'm used to this. I mean, same to you, right? I mean, well, it used to be when you took baths and you had, you know, lay down rather than showers. You know, if you started with warm water and you added more and more hot water, hotter and hotter water, you didn't jump out. Your body got adjusted to it. And after a while, you know, you think, hey, this water is really hot, right? Because you keep adding hot water. It's got really hot. But you didn't get out. That's the way it is. We become adjusted, and Lot became adjusted. And so here is Lot and his family, moments away from losing their lives, and he remains taking all the time in the world, even when the angels warned him. And then what do we read then? It says, even when he is warned to hurry, what do we read? It says, he lingered. He lingered. Again, taking his time. Were it not for the angels, they kind of probably looked at one another and rolled their eyes. They grabbed his hands. They grabbed the hand of his wife. They grabbed the hand of his two daughters. Those two angels, four hands, four people. They grabbed them and they fled. Took them out of the city. I mean, that's how confused he had become. Again, with respect to the application, I mean, many of us have experienced that, where, taking the church situation, for example, where people say, no, I don't believe these things, but I'm not going to leave. Why? Well, because it's not convenient. Some people will be upset with us, family break up, some want to leave, some don't. Oh, it's all that trouble. We don't really want that trouble. We just stay. And so what happens is that they endanger themselves and things go downhill and they still stay there. I mean, the church gets closer and closer to that demarcation line of becoming a false church, but they still stay there. Because they get adjusted. And now here are these old people sitting in these denominations, and they see the terrible things that are going on, and they just, what are we going to do? Well, that's right. What you should have done at that time, you didn't. And now, yeah, it's too late. Your children are not with you anymore. And even when he is taken out, notice what happens. He's taken out. They say, flee to the mountains. You remember what he said? I don't want to go to the mountains. You know, where am I going to live? I mean, it's going to my life is going to be in danger. It's really safe here? It's wonderful in Sodom? You're happy about it here? You know, it's going to be hard. Look, here's a city. It's just a little one, Zoar. So can I just go there instead? It's only a little one after all, isn't it? He still hasn't got it, has he? He wants to start the whole process again and expose himself to all of these things again. And so that's how deadened his senses have become. That's how confused we can become. And so they said, okay, well, you can go there. We won't destroy that city. And then, of course, fire and brimstone starts to come down and the cities are destroyed. And we find that after the cities are destroyed, it's like the light goes on in his head. And he himself leaves Zoar and goes and lives in the mountains, in the cave. So, you can see that even though he's a righteous man, as I said, even though he believed these things, yet he compromised himself in such a drastic way. And we will do the same. We will do the same. We will end up compromising. Perhaps not our beliefs, but we will compromise ourselves to such an extent that we endanger ourselves and we endanger those around us. Now, we are to be in the world, yes, but we're not to be of the world. And not only did he expose himself to these things, he suffered the consequences. They told him not to look behind. And what does his wife do? She looks back. What, she was inquisitive? Is that what it was? It wasn't that. It wasn't that at all. She loved Sodom. She was sad that it was being destroyed. She had become one with them. And she immediately is turned to a pillar of salt. Severe consequences. Did he go to Sodom because he wanted a wonderful life for his wife? He wanted to improve her living conditions? Is that the improvement that he was looking for? She was a pillar of salt. When we want to take certain actions because we say, oh, it's for our children, is that what we want? Our children to become pillars of salt? We take them to these churches where nothing is taught in terms of the gospel and they are raised with all other kids around them. In the end, they don't believe the gospel. Is that what we're looking for? Is that what the parents in Holland are looking for their children when they did not leave the liberal churches? And now their children are living together and couldn't care less about these things. Is that the advantage that they wanted? Lot paid a heavy price because he surrounded himself not with the people of God, but with the people of the world. Oh, what heartache. I wonder what he would say to us in the 21st century if he could speak in regards to these things. No, he would tell us to flee and to keep our distance. And as John says, let us not love the world. In other words, let us not want to become one with them. Yes, we're to love the world in the sense that we want them converted, but they'll never be converted if we convert to them. No, no, no. It's a struggle. It's an effort. No, she lost her life. She was dragged out of the city. But sadly, the city was not dragged out of her. She was one with them. And so she looks back with longing. But even in all of that waywardness, Lot was preserved by intercession and intervention. We have these strange verses that come in the middle of this passage where we are told that Abraham comes back to the place where he was speaking with the Lord and overlooking the city, and he comes back the next morning. And he looks, and the cities of the plain are destroyed. But Lot had been saved. He had been taken up. And so God heard the prayers of Abraham. And God didn't send Abraham, said, Abraham, go and get him out. No. God rescued him himself. There are times that we can say things to people, it's like water off a duck's back. But it doesn't mean that we can't do anything. We can pray. The prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And so we need to be in prayer for those around us. And we see those things happening and we say them, but it doesn't seem to register. But God is able to save his people, and therefore we are to pray and commend them. But as I said, and you may find it strange, that death is the least, physical death is the least of the consequences, because along with it came spiritual death. And we see that through not only of his wife, but we see it in terms of his daughters, as well as those that stayed and lost their lives there. We don't know that he had just two daughters. I mean, after all, he did have sons-in-law. So there may have been others that left behind that died in the hail and brimstone. But look at these daughters. These daughters reveal a sad and serious condition. They were faced with a problem, so they thought. Look, it's only a... did they think that God destroyed the whole world? That's the way they were acting. Oh, there's no man left. Just our father. And, you know, how are we going to get married? How are we going to have children? How are we going to survive? I know. Let's have children by our father. Well, he's not going to agree, obviously, the righteous man. So let's make him drunk. Let's take things into our own hands. They look to the future in regards to their children. As I said, here's the focus of the world. They want to survive. And though they couldn't care less about children most of their lives, yet towards the end of their life, they decide to have children. Not in the normal way of getting married, just have children. As though that's a real monument you're going to leave behind, a child out of wedlock. But they do. They do. And these girls are speaking in exactly the same tones. And as I said, they knew that their proposal was not in God's against God's righteousness, and their father wouldn't go with it. And so they embraced an incestuous solution. I mean, these people don't think. And so they come up and devise this plan. Well, that's exactly the way Sodom was. To heck with anything else, to heck with the law, we just do whatever we want to do. It's the kind of society we live in today. And so they show a similar mentality to the city that they left and had been destroyed. And so they put that into practice. And so they make their father drunk so that he cannot resist. So each daughter participates and does this evil act and becomes with child by their father. Take a good look. Take a good look. If you still think you can live close to the world and remain untouched, here was a righteous man. Here was a loyal witness. Yet in time, he lost his wife and he lost his daughters. He lost everything. Whatever he was working towards and thinking he was making decisions for their well-being, he lost them. And many there are that have lost family because they didn't take the precautions that God called them to take. And for worldly reasons, they took decisions. And though they themselves may, as I said, remain saved, yet the effect on others was devastating. And finally, getting even worse, they became the enemies of God. They became the enemies of God. That's why it tells us towards the end of this passage that these two girls had a child each, and who those children were. The eldest had a son that gave rise to the Moabites. The youngest had the son that gave rise to the Ammonites. And you can trace them in the scriptures. They were people that battled the people of God. I mean, God was gracious to them. I mean, God told Moses, for example, not to harass the Moabites and not to take their land or the Ammonites. In Deuteronomy 2, verses 9 and 19. But look at their reaction. If you remember that prophet Balaam, you remember who hired him? It was the Moabites. They hired Balaam to curse the people of God. They wouldn't let them pass through their land when they were on their way to the promised land. And you can read about that in Numbers 22 and 24. It was the Moabite women, when that failed, that they seduced the men of the Israelites and brought them down by bringing their idolatrous practices. And later on, King Eglon, you remember in the Judges, King Eglon, who was the king of Moab, and persecuted the people of God for 18 years in Judges 3, verses 12 to 30. And yet God is not angry with them in the sense that he casts them all aside, because after all, where did Ruth come from? She was a Moabitess. God is gracious, but they become his sworn enemies. In fact, God took note of that. That God expressly warned Israel against them. They were to keep their distance from these people, for they were dangerous as Sodom, in Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 6. And much of what we have cited about the Moabite was also said about the Ammonites. Suffice to mention, not the same events, but later on, Tobiah, he was the governor of Ammon. That was in the days of Ezra. What did he do? He hindered the work of rebuilding the temple in Ezra 2. And then also, they also engaged in this intermarriage in terms of the Ammonites and the Moabites, and Ezra and Nehemiah speak against them as well. So, not only do these consequences have an impact upon our immediate family, in terms of our children, in terms of our wife, these effects become ongoing. And our children become further and further, and our grandchildren become further and further away from the Lord, until they become almost sworn enemies of God's kingdom. And as I said, we can look at, in terms of churches and denominations that strayed. At first they didn't look so different, but with time they become more and more belligerent, more and more deviant from God's word, and in the end they become our worst enemies. They challenge the true faith even more than some of these other churches. What a sad state of affairs. That when he made these compromises, as I said, he was doing it for what? He was doing it, he thought, for the well-being of his family. But he was only thinking in earthly terms. But the damage that led to, if only he would have known then. But you and I do know that. That's why these things are written. To warn us. To protect us. Not to mingle with the world. Not to expose our families and our children for superficial reasons to their influence. People of God, the world is a dangerous place. It's full of darkness and wickedness. And they will swallow you up if we get too close. We ought to witness to them, but not get enticed by them. We are God's people, and the remedy to all that I've said is to be with God's people. Be where the means of grace are. Be with where churches will feed you and churches will challenge you, and your friends around you will call you and encourage you in the way of righteousness, not living in the world where all you hear and experience is pressure and temptation. If Lot, a righteous man, suffered all of this, then how is it going to be different with us? No. No. We need to be one with the people of God. We need to remain by Him. As the psalmist says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than, as it were, live it up with the unrighteous. No. Better we be in a small church where the word is preached and people care and love you, rather than be in a huge church where nobody cares and the truth is seldom heard. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the protections that you afford your people. And though from an earthly point of view they may look meager and outmatched by the world, yet for us, you are a mighty fortress. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful that even at this time when we begin to celebrate the Reformation, we see that Luther stood not with the masses. He stood on your word and your word alone. And our Father, we have received the benefits of his stand. And how thankful we are. And our Father in heaven, we pray that in our own circles, the stands that we take may in a similar manner bring blessing to our children and our children's children and to our friends around us. Our Father, give us wisdom and give us the strength to remain faithful and loyal to you and to remain separate from the world. For we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.